a bridge, and trust the Lord will give us help as we seek to expound from His Word. Just want to place on record our sentiments, especially at this time. You have lost a valuable key brother, and we miss him also. He has been a firm supporter of the meetings in Bicester, and a true assembly-minded man, and one who stood for the truth, and one who's made an impact. We feel the loss keenly, and we know that you will feel it far more. And it's something that will be difficult to fill, but trust the Lord, who is the God of no small consolation, will comfort you and the family at this time. Now, up until about 2 days ago, I had something entirely different on my mind. But just with recent events in the public arena, the Lord has given me a little thought that I want to pass on to you. And I trust that we'll be encouraged. It's often asked, and I'm sure in your places of work and your vocation and in your secular life, when people look at events, public events, world events, the secular man on the road might ask, what is the world coming to? We've just sung. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. The world will ultimately come to Him. You and I have come to Him by conversion. Our paths have intersected at the cross. But one day, out of compulsion, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Oh, as we look at what's happening at the world, remember the Word of God has narratives. Everything can be explained from God's Word. Even the Old Testament has events and characters that will tell us how a Christian ought to function. We often look to the epistles to see how a New Testament assembly will function. But actually, read the kings of Judah, read the kings of Israel, read the Old Testament characters. And one of them is found here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. And as you look at what is happening in our own continent, there was a man called Nebuchadnezzar. One who sought to exalt himself. One who thought that he can build an empire by his own might and by his own prowess and by his own intelligence and by his own fortitude and courage. And yet, God had to remind him that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and doeth with him as he pleases. And he will place above them even the lowest and the basest of all men. So I'm going to take time to read large segments of this passage in Daniel chapter 4, and I trust you'll bear with me because I think it's quite important, especially for the younger ones, to get the flavor of this narrative, and then we'll try and pick it up as we go. So Daniel chapter 4, verse number 1 onwards. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the, and I would say the original rendering is of the holy God. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head, in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had a shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud, and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it in the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them and that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Let's drop down to verse 24, please. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come unto my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to it whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from man, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What doest thou? And at the same time my reason return unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness return unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And no apologies for this lengthy passage, but I think it will give us a gist of what we intend, and I am sure that you have visited this passage at least once in your life, perhaps in Sunday school or other places, but there's a wealth of truth contained therein. As we look at what is happening in the current situation, and as we see world powers brought to their end, and as the Western and Northern Hemisphere are stymied by one man who is unflinchingly and relentlessly making his advance to capture and annex our land. Remember, dear Christian, this should not startle us. The word of God is clear. God is no stranger to people who have lifted themselves and exalted themselves above what they already were. And God has brought them singularly down one at a time. The context of this passage is simply this. Babylon was an empire at its time. And as a city of antiquity, it had established itself as a world power. In fact, the passage tells us he was almost a king towards the ends of the earth. So almost where the sun shined or shone, Nebuchadnezzar had control over the world, so to speak. It was roughly about 15 square miles, and at its zenith it had about 1,200,000 people living in there. Babylon, as you know it, was known for the Hanging Gardens, one of the extant seven wonders of the world. It is said that Nebuchadnezzar built a mountain. He raised a mountain about 400 feet high. And he did it in such a way that at the top would be a flourishing grassy platform. And it would be naturally air-conditioned, dripping with water. The first air-conditioned known to man. He did it to impress his wife. Few men have done far more stranger things to impress their wives. But here was a man who built a wall which was about 300 feet high and 85 feet wide. It is said that chariots, at least four of them, could march abreast. He had a water moat surrounding it, so he was basically impregnable. And he ruled from there. But today, Babylon is just a whistle stop on the Baghdad Railroad. People barely know it. People barely visit it except for its ruins and relics. Why? And that is what the intent of my thoughts are today. A passage like this would seek to remind us, just as the world has seen its rulers and despots and tyrants come and go, starting from the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Pol Pots and Mao Zedong and Stalin and now the man himself, Putin. People who have sought to establish their empire and exalt themselves and inflate themselves, God has systematically brought them down, because one day his son will reign in that rule which is singularly unique. And in that theocratic rule where there will be dominion established, for Jesus shall reign wherever the Son doth his successive reigns run. And here is a man who will one day learn, and he has learned in his life's experience, that he cannot exalt himself. And whatever he owes is owed to the Most High, the sovereign ruler of this world. But then, as I read this passage, I also reminded myself, what was the cause for Nebuchadnezzar to do this? At the heart of the problem was the problem of his heart. It was his pride. And pride can affect everyone, starting from the man on the platform. And pride goeth before a fall. A pride will bring destruction. And so let this be a reminder to each one of us, dear child of God, that if I seek to inflate myself and boast and brag myself into a position above what God has given me, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Read the book of Proverbs, and I would exhort every young person here, read a chapter of Proverbs. It's conveniently fitted to fit every day of the month so that he can complete that book. Proverbs is replete with castigating pride. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And he starts with a proud look. A proud look. Says elsewhere the book of Proverbs, a high look. A proud look. and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God detests pride. That's why James says God resisted the proud but giveth grace to the humble. And this will remind us that a man like Nebuchadnezzar had to learn it the hard way. And every world leader will learn it the hard way. But as Christians, there's nothing for us to be proud, isn't it? Let our boasting be just in the cross of Christ. And tomorrow morning as we meet together individually, corporately in different meetings, that table will remind us that there cannot be an ounce of pride in us, because the cross is the greatest leveler known to man. And the cross will remind us, I cannot and I dare not exalt myself. Let Christ have all the preeminence. And let Christ have all the glory. But as we look in this passage, I just want to divide it into, if you're taking notes, the first 8 verses is the reception of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verses 9 to 18, you have the recitation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verses 19 to 27, you have the revelation of his dream. Verses 28 to 33, you have the realization of his dream. And finally, the last segment will remind us, it's the restoration of a man. Thank God that we have a God of the second chance, a God of recovery, a God of restoration, a God who seeks to bring people back into where they ought to be, a God who's loving and patient and kind. But as we come to this passage here and look at the beginning of it, it looks like that at least some 20 or 30 years have lapsed from Daniel chapter 3. They've just been in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar has witnessed one like unto the Son of God standing with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And as we read in verse number 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a period of rest. Basically, he wasn't being challenged. It was a period of just being coasting along. Daniel was in his premier position as prime minister. And Nebuchadnezzar had basically, it was on cruise control. There was no one contesting against him. There was no one challenging him. And he was exalting himself. And this is the Babylon the Great. And he had not yet realized, although he was told in the previous chapters, in chapter number 2, as Daniel interpreted them, the Most High God has given him and permitted him to be in this position. But that was dismissed to the back burner. And now Nebuchadnezzar, despite knowing the metallic image, and when Daniel tells him that the image represented him as the head of gold, and here he's now told that you are the tree, yet he conveniently decided that he was the self-exalting emperor of the world. As I said, God, when he decides to bring kingdoms down, he does it in spectacular ways. Babylon, gone. The Medo-Persians, gone. The Greeks, gone. The Roman Empire, gone. The revived Roman Empire will be gone as the man of sin tries to exalt himself. And one day, God's own son, as John saw him standing in that august presence in Revelation chapter 1, one who was girt about the paps with a golden girdle, one whose feet burned unto like fine brass as if it burnished in a furnace, one whose voice was like the sound of many waters. Out of his hand went a sharp two-edged sword. This is the one who will spectacularly put everyone and dismiss everyone by his judgment and cast the devil and his emissaries into the lake of fire, including the beast. But until then, people will have to realize that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men. And so Nebuchadnezzar is given here to understand from this passage, as the dream has been revealed and as he has received this dream. Remember, I wonder whether Daniel actually understood that God was speaking to him in a dream. Why? Well, actually, if you look at Job 33, it says this, once have I spoken, yet twice, and yet man perceiveth not. But I have revealed it in visions and dreams. To them that are in bed and are slumbering, God has spoken in visions and dreams in this particular dispensation. And Daniel would have looked back and said, actually it's written in the Holy Writ. And Nebuchadnezzar, if only he understood, this is the second time after this, if he doesn't perceive it, there will be judgment. And Daniel had given him a warning shot in chapter number 2. And yet he failed to understand it. The first time he was horrified. His spirit was troubled. But the original rendering of the second time when he hears the dream is not only that he was troubled, he was actually terrified. The dream actually caused him to despair. And yet, he willfully neglected the dream and its interpretation. And now, Daniel makes his appearance. It's interesting how Daniel appears. He's called the master of all magicians. If you look at that actually word, it's not the magicians as we would know, people who do magic and pulling a rabbit off a hat and all that stuff. It was basically, he was a scholar. But he kept himself distinct and apart from everyone else. Real Christian life is a life of separation, but not a life of isolation. Real Christian life means that we are identified to be separate from the world. But that does not mean we wear long faces and walk around with a morose look. They should be able to see people as Christians and yet know us that by our love, we are called Christians. And Daniel, as a result of his personality, that Nebuchadnezzar had a peculiar affinity for him. Daniel had already established himself in chapter number 1 that he will not eat of the king's meat or not drink of the king's wine. It's a good policy to have in life. We're living in a world where social drinking is now almost possible. And I shudder to think that even professing Christians, people in New Testament assemblies, have a problem with this. Dear child of God, let's keep ourselves separate from what the world passes off as normal. But in chapter number 1, while Nebuchadnezzar has developed an affinity towards Daniel because of his excellence in his wisdom and his education and his intelligence and how he had made himself in a class apart from the rest of the exiles there. When you come to chapter number 2, it's now not the affinity that Nebuchadnezzar had, it's the responsibility that Daniel had towards Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives him an interpretation of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar owes it all to Daniel in chapter number 2. But in chapter number 3, there's a safety noted there. Because he sees the Jewish boys and they're kept preserved from the fire. And all the decrees that he had issued up until this chapter, decree after decree about the law of the Babylonians and all the things that had to be executed, he now realizes there's one superarching, overarching decree that can come from none other than God himself, the Most High God. And so you have Daniel noting that Nebuchadnezzar has actually received this dream. Remember now, you might be asking, who wrote Daniel chapter 4? Because you've read about him in the first person, isn't I Nebuchadnezzar? I would say that actually it was Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. Of course, Daniel was the inspired writer. But every accurate presentation was by Nebuchadnezzar telling Daniel, this is what I went through. And Daniel, under the control of the Holy Spirit, was moved to record this passage in Nebuchadnezzar's first person language. Most of it was in the first person. But if you remember, that in the middle section, it's now referred to the third person. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar has become a raving maniac. By the time you come to verse number 34, it comes back to the first person. Because he realizes that he has to repent. The periods when he was driven to insanity, he rather not chose to remember it. And he decided, this is what I'm going to tell you. This is what happened to me. But by the time he comes to the end, and he's now exalting God, he comes back to his senses and says, this is how my spiritual biography will end. Now, God was patiently working with this man. And God was not afraid, of course, pardon the expression, but God was not afraid to put this man into 7 years of isolation and rabid madness just to be able to teach him a lesson because he sought not to repent. That's how sometimes God functions. The patience of God is past human wisdom. But remember, God is not afraid to get into the problems of humankind. He's willing to get into the mess that we have created. How do I know that? It says Jeremiah chapter 19. The clay that was in his hand, then made he another vessel. He didn't discard it. He didn't smash it. He didn't say, consign it to the relics of the dustbin of history. And that's what we have right there in Genesis chapter 3. Or chapter 2, where God is willing to come and touch clay. And he molds man in his own image. To touch the dust of the earth. The stooping of God and his son is something worth considering. He stooped on the ground, my Savior. He stooped on the ground just to take the heat off the vengeance of the Pharisees on that woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And in so doing, he absorbed that heat so that he could tell her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He stooped on the ground to wash his disciples' feet. Girded to serve, the Lord of glory stands, towel and basin in his hands. Stoops to wash the feet of 12 sinful men, including the feet of Judas, as you know. He stooped on the ground to pick up Malchus's ear. A man who had actually come to arrest my Savior, and yet he restores his ear. That which was amputated by a disciple, he puts it back and restores it. I think that was a ear that will never have been short of hearing. And my Savior was ever willing to stoop. But he allows Nebuchadnezzar to go through this process so that he will understand. And he will learn, and he'll be able to exalt exactly how God wanted him to exalt. Remember, says the book of Isaiah, my glory will I give no other. Isn't it? No one else will be allowed to worship except they worship God. So when I exalt myself, and when I establish myself above another, what I'm basically doing is this. I'm putting myself in a position of superiority. What do we have that we have not received? And so let each esteem the other better than himself. It's good study to find out the one another expressions of Scripture. I'm just slightly digressing here. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Forgive one another. Be kind one to another. Forbear one another. Judge not one another. And of course, that all important commandment, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day fast approaching. Oh, may it be that we will be able to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. Isn't it? Because this is what we've been, some of Mr. Lotter here, and they've probably heard me saying this, but this is what we've been encouraged to do. Love will be the premise and the basis of every other grace that God has given the believer. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't start with joy and peace, but love, joy, peace, meekness, tenderness, kindness, long-suffering, and temperance. Love should be, they will know we are Christians by our love. And so here's a man who has, as a result of his tyranny and despotic nature, cruelly run down his kingdom, And Daniel is now controlling the kingdom through those 25 years of relaxation. And Daniel now tells him in the revelation of the dream. Daniel tells him that, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this is happening to someone else. But it's not going to happen to you. And he talks about his disgrace and his removal from the throne. And he tells that there will be a stump there, that one day Nebuchadnezzar will reign again. But that stump is going to be marked, and it's going to be marked by God by being bound together by iron. But during that 7-year hiatus, Nebuchadnezzar will have to learn what it means to be brought so low. In fact, Daniel relays this in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 21. And he tells Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, all what his grandfather endured. This is something for posterity and for history. But ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar, and all of us need to know that the sovereign purposes of God will go unhesitatingly, unfetteringly, unflinchingly. God's purposes will always come to fruition. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we sometimes get a bit, sort of, we get our blood pressure raised up and we talk about, you know, how do we align this? But remember something, child of God, this should be for our comfort. This should be for our encouragement, that God's sovereign purposes go on unimpeded. When you got saved, it was the combination of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. That's how we all got saved. That the Spirit of God brought conviction to a hell-deserving, guilty, vile, wretched sinner like me. And the human responsibility was simply this. As a result of coming under conviction, we confess our sins. We confess them with our mouth and declare that we are seeing ourselves as God ought to see me. And so that is always an operation. And let's not get in any way confused about it. And here is God telling Daniel and telling that to be passed on to Nebuchadnezzar, that the sovereign purposes of God will go on. But what is happening? Nebuchadnezzar waits for a year. He waits actually for a year, having been delivered words from the mouth of Daniel through God himself. He decides that I'll still linger on, unrepentant. Oh, the patience of God is so much, isn't it? When God decided to flood this earth and submerge it, he waited 120 years. When my Savior told the people in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again, there was a 40 years lapse. They had all the chance for them to repent. They had put my Savior on the cross. But it was only 40 years later that the Romans came and conquered Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. God's patience is something remarkable. Oh, how he's patient with each one of us. And would to God that we will not test his patience, because judgment has to prevail. And here is a man who had to realize that if he's testing God's patience, then he will be put to test. God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But when man decides that he will contest God's patience and his long-suffering and his forbearance, what he's actually doing is he's reducing himself to the status of an animal. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar eventually. When David says in Psalm 32, do not be like the horse or like the mule, what he was saying is this. Psalm 32 was written at a time when he looks back and realizes that for a year, he didn't confess his sin. And like the horse that was impulsive, he went forward and committed adultery with a woman that was not his wife. But like the mule that was stubborn, he failed to confess his sin. And so then he tells, and he declares that, and again says in Psalm 51, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. But as Daniel is now seeing Nebuchadnezzar in this particular situation, he has a genuine concern for him. He's so compassionate. He's saying, I wish that this happened to your enemies. what is actually going to happen to you. And he's almost silenced, not out of perplexity for that 1 hour, as he says, he's astonished for an hour. He was silenced, I believe, out of a compassion for him. Remember, Daniel was given the revelation of the dream, and he just didn't blurt it out and gave him a condemning reply and said, Nebuchadnezzar, if only you had done this. No, he held it all back. And this is a challenge to me and perhaps to everyone who stands here, especially in the preaching of the gospel. Let's remind ourselves that we should not be vindictive. Yes, we have the message. We know what the message is. We know how God's plans will end. But let's never be vindictive on a platform when we're preaching to sinners who are hurtling down to hell. While we cannot divorce the truth, let's preach it with grace. And sometimes we don't need to preach it. It's said that when Stanley met Dr. David Livingstone in Zambia, he came there as a secular reporter, an atheist as he was. And in his biography, he tells years later, when someone asked him, so how did you get saved? What did Dr. Livingstone tell you? He said, it's not because of what he said. It's because of who he was. Child of God, that's something special for you as a Christian. That you have such a weighty responsibility in your school, in your university, at your factory, in your place of work, in the staff room, and the wherever we are, just because of who we are. Daniel held back. He didn't in any way come in a forceful manner. He gave Nebuchadnezzar time to think. He related just exactly what it was. This was the Daniel as we know. The one in whom in chapter 6 says he had the most excellent spirit. But this was the same Daniel in chapter 6 who says he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He prayed for Nebuchadnezzar thrice a day, opening his windows towards Jerusalem. He prayed. This was a man who was praying. And this is the same man. When he delivers harsh news, he does it in the spirit so that Nebuchadnezzar will be able to understand that Daniel really cared for Nebuchadnezzar. I was telling the saints recently Paul and Barnabas and how they had to part ways because of a situation that arose, and John Mark, who had backtracked the first time, Paul decided that he will not accompany him in the next missionary journey. But what impressed me more in the little study of Barnabas, who was being a son of consolation, was this. While Barnabas took John Mark with him and kept him and nurtured him, never once did Barnabas poison the mind of John Mark. How do I know that? It's never recorded in Scripture. But says Paul in 2 Timothy as he's signing off and his head is about to roll off from the Mamertine prison, and as they're about to put him on the chopping block, he says, only Lucas with me. But bring Mark with you, because he's profitable unto me to the ministry. He's useful. Where did Paul get that idea? Because John Mark, in the silence of seclusion, and even though there was a sharp contention that rose between Paul and Barnabas, yet Barnabas never sought to malign his dear brother Paul. And so here we have Daniel. He could have said, I am the prime minister, I can be the ruler. No, Daniel genuinely cared. Do we care? Do we care when we look at the souls that will be ushered into eternity without Christ? Mm-hmm. Is there a sense of passion and earnestness when I preach the gospel or when we share it? That they will actually know that this is something that means so real to me. That if your soul, and I tell you, if there's anyone here not saved, could I ask you, have you considered where you would spend eternity? That your soul will be dispatched and dismissed, not because of anything else, but your own choice. And a broken-hearted Savior will have to say, not my will, but thine being done. And today, you can have a glorious opportunity to trust the God of Daniel, the Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men, the one who will take control of your life, the one who will give you new affections and new desires, the one who will put you under a new management and set you on a new course. And would to God that even on a Saturday night like this, someone will come to appreciate my Savior, who can be your Lord and your Savior. It is said of Cesar Millan, some of you may have heard of him. Cesar Millan was a stalwart of a preacher in the early 19th centuries. He was actually a Swiss preacher, a Swiss Presbyterian minister, but he preached the gospel with passion. He would often come to London on invitation, and on this particular day he was invited to a guest house, a very sort of countryside mansion setting, many rooms and this and that. And they had a bit of a performance, and they had a bit of a musical sort of concerto, and a young woman sang lustily. And Cesar Millan just looked at her. He threaded his way through the crowd as many people were talking with her. And he went up to her and said, "Dear lady, you have a lovely voice, but this voice will be of far more benefit if you sing it for Christ. And I can see how you can be used to advance God's purposes." And she basically rebuked him. And she said, "You're such an insulting man, sir." He said, "Lady, I mean no offense, but you're a sinner. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. But lady, I really mean no offense." She went home that night. At 2 a.m, she's absolutely gutted. She can't sleep. She's tossing and turning. And she pens the words, "Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lord, I come." That was Charlotte Elliot. Why? Because a man who had a real concern went and made an approach to a woman that the world would have said, "She's checked out. She's a gone case. She's just an entertainer for the crowds." And you and I have been the far more poorer. If Cesar Millan had not put that thought into her and convinced her that she needed a God. So let us all take responsibility as we preach the gospel, as we share the gospel, that we will do it with genuine concern, just like the passion and the compassion and the earnestness that your Savior had while he was here in this world. Because his heart was moved with compassion as they were a sheep without a shepherd. But I just want to end with, and my time is almost drawing to a close, with the restoration. We have thought of the reception, the recitation, the revelation, the realization of his dream. But praise God, this chapter ends on such a high note. The theology and doxology of Nebuchadnezzar is par excellence. It comes to such a crescendo. Why? Because he is made to realize that the Most High God will rule in the kingdom of men. I believe, I can't be dogmatic about it, but I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved. I'm quite looking forward to the day when I'll see him in heaven. And what a conversation it will be. Put him together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel there watching from the scene, and saying, "What was it that you saw in the fiery furnace? The Son of God. One like unto the Son of God." But God is interested in bringing those who have backslidden, those who have backtracked, those who have grown cold. God is a God of restoration. And so should we be, to restore and reconcile, and to bring people back into the fold. Let's not cast away people. Let's not dismiss people. Let's have that genuine concern for souls. Some will be struggling, as Nebuchadnezzar was. He went through this period of what we call boanthropy, where he was made into an animal. That's a genuine medical condition. And if you look at certain historical case records in psychiatric journals, there are people who have behaved just like Nebuchadnezzar.
They would eat from grass and feed off natural, the verdant lush greenery. And so the Bible is not exaggerating when it says that Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. But during that period of silence and isolation, and when he was driven out from the company of people that he had, God had to teach him a lesson. I believe if Nebuchadnezzar had repented, that God would have restored him. Well, you say, what's the basis for that? You remember when the nation of Nineveh repented? He didn't act any judgment on them. He didn't castigate them. He didn't drown them. He didn't send fire from heaven. God is actually looking actively for people to repent. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will abundantly pardon. Let me close with a poem. It says this: like a bird that trails a broken wing, I have come home to thee. Home from a flight and freedom that was never meant for me. And I, who have known far spaces and the fierce heat of the sun, ask only the shelter of thy wings, now that my day is done. Like a bird that trails a broken wing, I have come home at last. Oh, hold me to thy heart once more, and hide me from my past. We all have a past. We all have a story. But praise God that God doesn't hold that to our account. Because your sins and your iniquities, says the word of God, will I remember no more. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, as you would know, has said this: if others only knew me as I was, I would be so ashamed. But thank God that the cross has removed the stains of all our iniquity and has allowed us to be accepted in the Beloved. And a man like Nebuchadnezzar, a world-class ruler, was ultimately brought to his knees. And he was restored. And so as we pray for the people of Ukraine and pray for the peace of Ukraine, let's also pray for the peace of a nation like Russia. One day, says the book of Revelation, the kings of the east will rise up. Yes, but it's all part of God's plan. Because ultimately, what is this world coming to? It's coming none other than to one who will universally be acclaimed as Lord of all. Till then, let's be active in the propagation of the gospel. Let's make it our bounden duty every day to wake up with the intention to share and preach Christ and preach the gospel. The opportunities are abundant. Our nation is not in war. The liberty that we have is far beyond what nations in the East are undergoing. Could it be that I can exhort each one of us? Preach Christ. Preach Him crucified. And cast your bread upon the waters, and who knows? In a day to come, heaven will reveal those that you've had the responsibility and the privilege of ushering them into the kingdom of God and His dear Son. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Thank you.